If I have not met you yet this morning, my name is Wally. I am the campus pastor here, thrilled to be with you all, beyond thrilled that you have chosen to gather with us on this Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. We have a story that we need to dig into. So we're going to do that and continue worshiping through opening up the scriptures and digging into that. So I would invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to have some fun. Father God, it is a gift to gather. We bless you, God, for this day, a new day. You breathed into us this morning. You awakened us from our sleep. And God, now we desire to hear from you, that you would continue to breathe into us your life, new life. Restore all the places that are broken, that are dusty, that are filled with pain and frustration and hurt, scars of what was. God, we need your love and mercy and grace and compassion to put us back together. And as we sink into your word this morning, God, may the posture, the meditation of my heart, and may the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone. And may we all have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have for us now, here. We pray all of this in the resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to begin in Matthew, and we're going to kind of rewind back to what we know as Good Friday and begin to see where the narrative leads us. Where does the story take us? So if we begin in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read verses 27 to 31 is where we'll begin. And it looks like this. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And verse 38, two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. On Friday, Jesus is mocked, taunted, and challenged. "If you are the Son of God, then why don't you escape this death?" Jesus responds with silence. Silence. Nothing, no commentary, no defense, no counter-challenge, just silence. I believe this is crucial for us to try and comprehend, to let ourselves be humbly scandalized by the silence on the cross, by the seeming triumph of evil over good, because it wasn't just 2,000 years ago that evil seemed to have won. But every day, we today are bombarded with this. Evil, pain, suffering in our world seems to be winning. Genocides, suicide bombings, mass shootings, hurricanes, and cancer kill thousands, numbers of people. So where is God in all this? People are asking, where is God in all of this? And on the cross, which is the ultimate in pain and suffering, Jesus was silent. So we wait with bated breath. We wait for an answer. What's the answer to all the chaos? But what we need to do is allow silence to clear space for the sacred. What's God's answer? Well, the writer John, we will look at what he does all throughout his story is he gives us layers upon layers of depth and meaning. John's biography of Jesus is chock full of new creation imagery. He uses pictures and images with his words to give new creation imagery. John speaks of wine, gardens, birth, and rebirth. Words he uses, gardens especially. The other gospel writers, when they get to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they name it. They call it the Garden of Gethsemane. John does not. Why? Because the word Gethsemane, when you take it apart, means wine press. It means to squeeze. It means pain and anguish and suffering. And John doesn't use it. What he says, garden. Because he wants to take us to another garden, and he wants to talk about creation, and he wants to talk about new life. So he says gardens and birth and rebirth. And on the cross, John does something that only he does that gives us something beyond death. And in John 19, verse 33 to 34, he says this, "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." Only John does this. Now, here's the beauty of it. It brings forth a flow of water and blood. Where else in life does water and blood flow? Birth. This is new creation right here in the midst of the old, is what John is saying. This is death that leads to life. This ending is actually a beginning. Friday is death. Saturday, the tomb is temporarily a womb. And Sunday, God's answer to death is resurrection. Yes! God answers that with resurrection. But here's the thing. Resurrection is big picture rescue. But God doesn't necessarily rescue from the effects of evil or even from death in the present. Evil does what it does. Natural disasters and disease happen. And God doesn't necessarily intervene the way we think he should. But here's the thing that I say all the time. The Red Sea isn't parted every week. Relationships fail. Cancer happens. Jesus' best friend Lazarus dies. He wasn't rescued before death. Jesus hung on a cross without intervention. He died. In the scriptures, the opposite of the created order is not nothing, it's chaos. The opposite of chaotic waters, though, is not dry land, but living water. The answer to chaos is not escaping or avoiding, but remaining and overcoming. The answer to chaos is not escaping or avoiding, but remaining and overcoming. The opposite of a violent death on a cross was not to escape to a heaven that is someplace else, but to overcome the violence and redeem what was destroyed through resurrection. See, the beauty and the power of resurrection is not found in the interruption of sin, but the overcoming of it. It's not avoiding death, it's going through it and being raised up after death has seemingly succeeded. Jesus didn't sneak around death. He conquered it. He took it head on and absorbed the worst it could possibly throw at him and then was raised up on the other side of it. A God that we think failed because he didn't rescue us from from the consequences of our choices or others' choices, that to me is not a very interesting God. But a God who can absorb the worst humanity can dish out and then overcome it, now that is interesting. Because that is the actual full spectrum of life that you and I live. See, the thing is, we are often fooled by the superhero fantasy we see all around us. When death starts to creep up, when the tension is at its highest, the superhero swoops in and rescues. There is no death. We got you. The hero swoops in and rescues. But here's the thing, the Hebrew people, well, they were waiting for a Messiah, a hero, if you will, who they thought would now come and overthrow at the time the Roman Empire. But Jesus doesn't act how they think he should act. He doesn't come swinging a sword. He doesn't dial up a military machine. Silence on a cross at the hands of the Roman Empire. This is his response. Cancer happens. Violence is inflicted. The good is raped by the evil. But God raises up afterward in a deeper, more lasting vindication. God gets the last word. God gets the last word because resurrection is about life on the other side of death. And here's the good news. Resurrection is not just 2,000 years ago for a Jewish rabbi strung up on a cross. Resurrection happens every day. Faith begins at the very point where it seems it might end. My dad was killed in a truck accident at 38 years old. My uncle shockingly died at 40 years old. Cancer, car accidents, loss of jobs, drugs, depression, abuse, and yet you and I are here today. So although those things inflict excruciating pain on us, we're here and we are not done. That's why it takes faith. It's when all seems hopeless, when evil has given its best shot and has seemingly won, we come to this scene in Luke chapter 24. Well, it's on the first day of the week, first day of a new week. Very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, I love that. While they were there wondering about this, oh, by the way, a dead body not there anymore might make you wonder, huh, did I have bad eggs this morning or is something else going on? Love that line. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" In other words, resurrection says, surprise. Surprise. All the time, surprise. Resurrection is God vindicating the good and virtuous, vindicating love, forgiveness, and fidelity. One season ends so another can be birthed. In Jesus, a new creation bursts forth, and we are invited to follow him into the new day today. Then in John chapter 20, we have more resurrection peace. 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener. Well done, John. Well done. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." So she's going. She's talking. She's in this frantic state. Maybe you can imagine, and I'm not sure, and she's talking to him, and then Jesus simply says, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now here's the thing. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not hold on to me." Apparently she's like, whoa. It's him. She grabs a hold of him, and I love this. "Do not hold on to me." Why? Because here's the thing, Mary, we're not going backwards. We're not going back to what was. We're going forward with what will be. We're not going to go back and get the guys together and do the old thing. We're going to do a new thing, so do not hold on to me. After death, in one guise or another, Christ always meets us and explains the latest crucifixion, then invites us into resurrection. Resurrection announces that God gets the last word. His dream, his kingdom wins. It doesn't always look as we think it should. And resurrection raises the question, so important for you and I today, is death and despair the story with an aberration of life? Because we have this echo chamber that tells us death and despair are the story with a little life here and there. Or is your story and my story about life, light, and love with death and darkness as the aberration? Every day you have life when you wake up, and there's more and there's more, and you have this gift and that gift, and I took another breath and I saw this and I experienced that, and yes, there was death or there was some hurt or pain in there, but that's the aberration. That's not the life. Resurrection is far more than an intellectual belief. It's a way of being, a life fully lived. Violence and death may take things for a moment, but resurrection has the last word. God gets the last word. This is why it's crucial that we don't hide, run from, or bury the moments of crucifixion. That is of hurt, pain, and death. We lean into it, we name it what it is, and then we plead and call on resurrection, which is what God and only God can do on the other side of death. A beginning comes after an ending. To find new life, we have to experience the death of the old life. We learn to surrender, oh, is this hard, to surrender our way for the way. We turn or return to walk the way of Christ. And here is the beauty. As we now, in newness, walk forward with Christ, we come to see that we leave behind us a string of empty tombs. The longer you are alive, the longer the string of empty tombs stretches out behind you. That is all the times of brokenness, of hurt, and suffering, and pain. Relationships, jobs, dreams may die, but resurrection always gets the last word. In resurrection, then, those deaths, those hurts, those pains become empty tombs. Are you with me? You name them, and then you understand that there, it's back there now, and it's just an empty tomb. Because here's the thing, you're here today. That thing that derailed your yesterday, your last week, your last month, the last 20 years of your life, it does not have the last word. It does not get the last word. It gave its best shot. It tried to take you out and take you down. But you're here today, right now. Resurrection always gets the last word. Resurrection then is life redeemed, healed, beginning right here, right now. So what I want us to do is we're going to take some time here and end with a song, close with a song, sing of resurrection, sing of new life. So I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And here's the thing, these empty tombs that you see strung up all around us, these are not mine, these are ours. It's not just mine, but these are ours. These are the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the losses that you may have experienced. And as we sing, what we want to do is lower this, and if you want to grab a tomb and say, this is mine, flip it over and write on the back when you get home, write on now, find a pen and write on there, yeah, that job, that relationship, that hurt, that scar, that pain, write it on there because in resurrection, it's just an empty tomb strung up behind me. Because I move forward today with Christ. So that is old, and I am being made new. Are you with me now? These are just empty tombs strung up behind us because you're here today, and that is a gift. God gets the last word, and he invites us into saying yes to new life. Yes to the one who heals, forgives, and puts us back together. Yes, yes, yes. You're here today, and that's not an accident. You've been given another day, not an accident. Life has been breathed into you. The question is, well, you breathe out the fullness of life. Will you live it? Will you move forward with Christ? And then we will stand together and turn around and see a string of empty tombs behind us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we bless you here and now. You get the last word. That thing, that person, that hurt, that pain, that has made us wobbly for the last week, for the last year, for the last decade. God, we trust that you can put us back together, that you breathe new life into us, that hurt and pain does not get the last word. We name it, we own it, and we walk forward with you. God, my prayer is that each person here experiences your love and your grace holding them now, picking them up where they have fallen, infusing forgiveness where there has been hurt and off-course-ness. You are good, God. You forgive, you love, you've conquered death, and you invite us into life. Here and now, today, this morning, may we say yes. May we say yes with our very lives. We bless you, God, for this morning. We bless you for new life, for a new day. We sing praises. We breathe praises to you. We pray all of this in the name of the resurrected Jesus. And the church said, Amen. Amen.